31, I believe. No, we'll start in verse 25. It says this, "But at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Verse 31, "They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you most specifically this morning that your word is crystal clear as to how we may stand before you and go to heaven when we die. There's no mystery. There's no shadow of doubt. You declare through, in this case, your servant Paul, to say, "Believe in the Lord and you will be saved." And I thank you for this passage, especially because we have baptism and salvation in the same passage, and it helps us, Lord, to unpack that the order, the logical order of salvation to baptism. Lord, I pray that you would stir up Emmanuel Bible Church to be obedient to your word, to be responding to the leading of the Spirit with regard to what you would have us do and have us think and have us say. And Lord, I pray that whole households will come to be baptized because whole households have heard the message and believed. Lord God, we tremble at what this jailer was going to do before he ended up getting saved and then being baptized. We tremble at the fact that there are many who live in sorrow, many who live in confusion, many who think they're fine, that think their worldview is self-contained and consistent, and then all of a sudden they're faced with these realities, earthquakes, death, and their heart melts before you, and they cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Lord God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who's never received Jesus, who's never asked him into their heart, who's never repented, who's never converted, whatever word they want to use, I pray that through baptisms and through the preaching of your word, the singing of the songs, you would make them aware and help them to keenly feel their need for Christ. Lord God, I pray that you would forgive me for all the ways I fall short. Draw me ever closer to you as a servant of God and these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me tell you the story of how I got baptized. I was a senior in high school, and I started reading the Bible as a non-believer just because I wanted, or mainly because, I went through kind of an intellectual phase where I was reading all sorts of philosophical things. And I read some others, and then I thought, you know what, I need to read the Bible. It is the most widely published book in world history. I should probably read it, laugh at it. And I thought it would give me really good ideas for heavy metal songs. That's what happened back in the day, is that they would take biblical imagery, change it a little bit, and it'd make a pretty good song. So I started reading the Bible and started in Genesis, which is not what I would recommend for those of you just starting to read the Bible, but I read the Bible starting in Genesis, and I got all the way through, And somewhere, I don't remember if it was as early as Joshua or as late as Samuel, or maybe it was in the Psalms, somewhere in the Old Testament, I thought to myself, I must be Jewish because I believe what I'm reading, and there's something different about me. And so then I started going to a local church, reading the Bible, and one night by myself, reading the Bible, God changed my heart through the Old Testament. And I decided that the next time I go to church, I was going to tell the pastor, the evangelist there, I was going to tell him that I got saved, but I wasn't going to be baptized. Here's why. I had hair down to my waist. I only wore heavy metal clothing, you know, not metal clothing, but, you know, heavy metal type t-shirts and stuff. I had a father who at the time at least was not very supportive of religion. And to be honest with you, I was just a little embarrassed. I thought, you know what, all these guys know me because it's a small town. Cold Street, Montana is the kind of town that you sneeze in your home, somebody from across town will call you to say bless you. I mean, that's how small this town is. And I just didn't want anybody to laugh at me for that reason. So after church, the entire church in evening service went out to pizza. In small towns, you can do that. And we went out to pizza in a town called Forsyth, Montana. And I went up to the pastor afterwards. Jerry Bunnell was his name. I went up to him afterwards, and this is what I wanted to say. What I wanted to say was, Jerry, I got saved this week. Here's what I said. I went up to him. I said, Jerry, I got saved this week. When can I be baptized? And he laughed. And he says, after you turn around and tell this entire restaurant what happened to you. So I did. I said, everybody, I have an announcement to make. This was pre-9/11, before people were afraid of guys that looked like me. And I said, everybody, if I could have your attention, please. And people put their hand over their wallet. No, just kidding. I said, this week, or a couple weeks ago, I don't remember the exact time frame, this week I was reading the Bible and realized that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah of Israel. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I received him, and I'm saved. And everybody from the church I was going to put their head down. Like, oh, great. Here's a guy who was smoking cigarettes right outside the front door. Now he's embarrassing us in front of a whole restaurant. I made up my mind there a couple of things which have helped shape my ministry. One, sometimes our own embarrassment is our biggest hurdle. And two, it really does not matter what people think. Now, the doubts and the shame has pretty much gone away. The people mattering, that's an ongoing struggle. In Acts 16, before we get to our somewhat topical dealing of baptism, I want to show you and just draw out a couple of things from this text. My original intention, based on time, was just to give you kind of a systematic overview of what baptism means and how it should be done. But once we've read this text and I have a little bit of time, the text is calling out to me to be explained. So let's do that. Let's start in verse 22. The crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Now, who are this? Who are being spoken of here? This is Paul and Silas. These are the messengers of God. And the Jewish people are tearing their clothes off their back in punishment. They're trying to kill them. In verse 23, it says, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And when he, having received such a command, he being the jailer, threw them into the inner prison, he fastened their feet in the stocks. We start here this morning with a picture of God's word imprisoned. God's word in the stocks. In verse 25, we find this. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in the cell next to these guys? They just got their clothes ripped off, most of them, part of them. They got beaten. thrown in jail, and they're in there, depending on your preference between hymns and worship songs, either singing Amazing Grace or Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Everybody around us, what is wrong with these people? What is different about these people? The answer is that they have been clothed by God with clothing that far outweighs the clothing that was ripped off their backs. They have been clothed with power from God. Now look at this. In verse 25, they were singing praise to God and prisoners were listening to them. This was the first or one of the first great prison ministries of the Bible. In 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Is this an accident? Is this a coincidence? I doubt it. I don't believe God allows many coincidences. As they're praising God in the face of being mistreated by people, God opens the doors. He shakes the foundation of that which was holding them captive. He opens the doors and tells them, be free, go, in a sense. Now look at this. In verse 26, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now some of you can say, well, isn't that ironic that there was an earthquake right at the proper time that they just got done finishing their song? Well, yeah, it was an earthquake so amazing that their chains fell off. This isn't a natural thing. This is a supernatural thing. God says, I want to take your chains off. Know this in verse 27. When the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open, and he drew his sword and, look, was about to kill himself. Why? Well, he had one job. One job as a jailer is to keep people in jail. That's what they pay you to do. If you were in jail and you walk up to a prison guard and you say, hey, can I run to Walmart real quick? It is their job, what? To say, what? No, you got to stay here. So he woke up and realized that the prison house, or at least he thought, was empty. And he was about to do to himself what Rome would have done to him anyway, and that is kill him. And he says, you know what, I don't want to face my government here. I'll just do it myself. And he takes out a sword to take his own life. See, the thing is that God did not just want the prisoner's chains to fall off. God wanted the jailer's chains to fall off. Look what happens in verse 28. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself. We are all here. Paul says, in effect, look, you're not in trouble. We're not running away. We're here for you. Don't hurt yourself. Let me ask you a question. Would you do that to somebody who just threw you in jail? Wouldn't you be tempted to say, here's our chance? Do it. And then we can run. You may even think it's God's will. After all, he created the earthquake. No, Paul says, don't harm yourself. Don't do it. We're all here. And he called for lights. And he, I think, here would refer to the jailer. He called for lights and he rushed in, verse 29, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. The jailer becomes the servant. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, there's something different about these guys. They know something that the world doesn't know. They know something that I don't know. They know something that my government does not know. They would have compassion enough to keep an enemy from killing himself. What is it? What's your secret? Verse 31, they give him the answer. Verse 31, they say, be baptized and you will be saved. No, they don't. They said, believe and you're saved. They don't say, join the church and you're saved. They don't say, repeat after me and you're saved. They don't say, sign a card and be saved. They don't say, walk an aisle and be saved. They say, believe and be saved. That's how you get in. That's the way we do it. Cast your heart and your faith, just like you fell at my feet, fall at the feet of Jesus, and you will be saved. And notice what he says after this, which is kind of perplexing at first. He says, you and your household. Does this mean if you're saved, your entire family goes to heaven? Well, nobody would argue that, although some would argue later that this means babies are being baptized. We'll deal with that in just a second, briefly. No, he's saying this. The offer of belief to be saved is for you and everybody in your house. It's for your wife. It's for your kids. It's for your servants. It's for everybody. The mailman, everybody. Look in verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. So look, the offer is for all the house, verse 31. It was spoken to all the house, verse 32. In verse 33, and he took them, he being the jailer, that very hour of the night, look, he washed their wounds. That's an act of repentance. The jailer says this, look, I treated you harshly. Here's me helping make it better. And then he was baptized. Now look at this. In verse 33, immediately he was baptized. Keep that in mind, because later we're going to deal with this idea that you're supposed to get saved and then 30 years later get baptized. We'll deal with that biblically. Immediately he was baptized. He believed, then he was baptized. He and all his household again. And he brought them into his house. He set food before them and rejoiced greatly. Look, having believed in God, look, with his whole household. They all had the offer. They all heard the message. They all responded, and they were all baptized. We have some questions to ask this morning before we get to the notes. Just a long introduction. This picture is such a great picture. I thought we'd try and get as many minutes out of it as possible. Let me ask you the question. Why do some resist baptism and put it off? Well, sometimes churches don't mandate baptism. I was sitting with one of my best preacher friends in the world, a mentor to me, this past week, and he said that he wasn't baptized until he did his first baptism. And I said, why? And he said, well, he says, my church never told us to. They were so afraid that they would get thought to be like Baptists, which basically baptize you right away. And he said this. He says, if you got saved in the morning service, they would baptize you in the evening service. And he says, my church didn't want to be like that, so we never got baptized. And I'm sitting there thinking, you were duped. It's not that he didn't want to be baptized. He wanted to be faithful. He wanted to be obedient, but the church wouldn't let him do it because, hey, we don't want to look Baptist. So sometimes it's an overreaction to church cultures, some church cultures that do it right away. Secondly, it can be an overreaction to the claims of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is a denomination that says baptism saves you. It is the means by which you go from death to life. Now, they don't believe it happens apart from God, obviously. They don't think it's just mechanical, but they believe that that's the initiation. That's how you get in, and we've dealt with that already in Acts 16, and that's not the case. We'll look a little bit more at some other passages later. So people say, look, I don't want people to think I'm saved by baptism, so I'm not going to get baptized. I'm just going to get saved. A third thing is an attempt to protect the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. And a lot of times we make baptism so separate than a conversion, so separate that we want to make sure, look, you're saved by grace through faith alone, so don't even get baptized for a while so everybody knows you're saved first. So why do some resist baptism and put it off? Secondly, we want to make sure that we're really strong before we take the step. I was a Christian for a month before I got baptized. I would have got baptized after 2 weeks, but I had to work that morning, so I missed that opportunity. But I remember thinking this, look, I'm a brand new baby Christian. But you know what's better about brand new baby Christians? Is that they're not embarrassed yet. You know, they just got saved. They'll jump right in people's face and tell them about Jesus. So good, let's do that then. Let's reawaken our own church people by saying, look, here's a brand new believer who wants to get saved. Who wants to get baptized, who's already been saved. Thirdly, I think the reason why some people resist it is because we're slow to break with a tradition that baptized us before we had any say in the matter. How many times have I heard something like this? I say, well, you know, are you saved? Yes. Have you been baptized? Yes. When I was 8 days old, I got sprinkled in the head and a little cross of water was put on my head by a guy who's never been married, right? And is that sufficient? Well, it doesn't match this. In fact, I would challenge you gently in the love of Christ to read the Bible and find that. If you find it, I will repent in sackcloth and ashes. It's not there. And so people say, I don't want to get baptized again. The answer is you're not getting baptized again. You're getting baptized. That other one was the creation of man for some reason, which is unbiblical probably anyway. We'll talk about that. So a lot of people say, you know, I had my head sprinkled when I was a kid, so I don't need to be baptized. Well, look, it doesn't matter what happened to the jailer when he was a kid. He says, look, now you're a believer, now be baptized. Believe to be saved, then be baptized. Immediately, in this text. So first question is, why do we resist? That's why. Here are some reasons, a different question. Why do some people flat out refuse baptism and put it off? Now, I got this list from John MacArthur. I just want to say that at the forefront here because it's a little bit edgier than I would say it. I'm going to read this to you. I would probably make it a little nicer than this. It seems a little bit theologically smacking in your face. So if it riles you a little bit, tell him. First reason, he says, is ignorance. Such a person has been ill-taught about baptism or has not been taught at all. Okay, that's true, but we could put a little bit nicer wording there. Pride. Some people choose not to be baptized as a matter of spiritual pride. For them to go a long time without a proper New Testament baptism and then be baptized would be a public confession of a long period of disobedience or ignorance. That's huge. Well, I haven't been baptized. I've been a Christian 50 years. If I do it now, people are going to think I was disobedient all those years. That's what it's about. It's repentance. Second service, for those of you who will be here, we will have a man who has been saved for a long time being baptized. We've been talking about it. I can't wait for him to get in there and say, I should have done this a long time ago. That's powerful stuff. Thirdly, indifference. Some people just don't care. Other people just can't be bothered. They understand the New Testament teaching about baptism. They're not against it. They may even believe in it, but they never get around to applying it because they obviously don't think it's very important. I would say it a little bit differently, but it is. It's indifference. Defiance. These people flatly refuse to be baptized. Most often, it's because they're courting sin in their lives. Now, that I don't know. I don't know why they refuse to be baptized, but some people just flat out do. And the last reason is because they're not saved. And his point here, MacArthur's point, would be that once you're saved, you want to obey. And so if somebody refuses to be baptized, maybe they're not saved in the first place. Again, we'd have to be careful how we apply this. So let's get to the questions on our list. See, very long introduction to a very short sermon. First of all, what is the meaning of baptism? The meaning of baptism, the heart of the matter, is the word identification. The way I normally do it when I do the pre-baptismal class, I didn't do it this last time, I went a different way, but I get my big, tall Eagles cup. It's a big plastic cup that holds about a liter of water or so, I think, maybe a little less, and I get a guitar pick. And I fill it halfway with water, the cup, and I say, what is this? And everybody says, what? It's a guitar pick. And then I put it in the cup. And then I go, what is this? Now they already know the answer, so they say it's a guitar pick in a cup. I go, no, it's a cup. We never look at what's inside it, because once it's inside, it's totally identified with what it's inside of. It's the same thing with baptism. When you are baptized, you are identifying with Christ. You are saying, I belong to Christ. I am in Christ. And we get this in the word from 1 Corinthians 10:2. In 1 Corinthians 10:2, we find this really peculiar phrase from the mouth of Paul. He says this, he says, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did Moses ever baptize anybody in a cloud? No. Do we have any evidence of him baptizing anyone in a sea? No. The point here is that when you followed Moses in the Old Testament, you were identified with Moses. We know this to be true because of the first five books of the Bible, where Moses is punished for the sins of Israel, and Moses is almost killed for his own sins, but also for the sins of Israel. He represents them to God. They can't see God. He talked to God face to face, as a man would talk to a friend. They were identified with him. Romans 6, 4 through 5 says the same thing, that we are buried in baptism into the death of Christ. That's a spiritual, figurative picture. When you're baptized, you are placed into Christ. That's what it means. You're under there, you're immersed, you're totally covered by Christ. The second meaning of baptism we find is simply repentance. Now, it's good if you have your Bibles. We're going to be flipping quite a bit now. Okay? First one is identification. The second one is repentance. In Matthew 3, and if you can't keep up, just listen. That'll be fine. In Matthew 3, we find this verse. It says in Matthew 3:11, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance." His point is that a baptism of water is a public confession that you sinned, that you've sinned, that you're a sinner. In Luke 3:3, we find the same thing. It says, "And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." We repent, we're forgiven. That's the point. God says, "I will wash you." God says, "I will place you," 1 Corinthians 12:13, "into the body of Christ. I will baptize you into him." So the second question that we have to ask is, what is the proper mode of baptism? Now, what I mean here is this. Is the proper mode to pour, to dunk, or to sprinkle? Now, by the way, I don't know if I've ever told it. I probably told this story before, but I got in trouble in Missouri one time for calling baptism dunking, okay? I said, "Now I'm going to dunk you," and I dunked the guy. And a lady came up to me, and she made a beeline for me. You know, you've been in those situations, and I can't move because I'm in front of the church. She comes up, and she goes, "It's baptism, not dunking." And I said, "Well, actually, the word baptizo in Greek means to dunk. That's what it means. It means to submerge. It means to immerse. It means to put something in something else, to cover something with something else. That's what it means. So immersion corresponds most closely to the meaning of the word itself. Baptism means to dunk, to immerse, to submerge. Secondly, immersion is the only mode clearly seen in Scripture. It is the only mode clearly seen in Scripture. We find in Mark 1:10, it describes Jesus as coming out of the water after being baptized. I don't know if you've ever seen a sprinkling, but you can't come out of that water. The picture is he was covered with water and he came out of it. I mean, you'd have to sprinkle somebody like crazy to completely cover them. It doesn't work. It is impossible to reconcile the meaning of the word baptism with sprinkling. In fact, I'd like to share a great quote with you. This is about the reformers. It says this, John Chrysostom, Martin Luther, John Calvin, all argue that the word means immerse. Luther says this, and I'm quoting, "I would have, as the word says, and as the mystery indicates, this is doubtless the way in which it was instituted by Christ," that is, to dunk. John Calvin said, "The word baptize means to immerse, and it is clear that the rite of immersion was observed in the ancient church." He goes on to say this, "But the details are of no importance." Says who? The irony of this concession is that it comes in a section where Calvin vehemently criticizes many of the unauthorized forms that intruded into the practice of the Roman Catholic Church. "Let us learn," he admonishes, "that there is nothing holier or better or safer than to be content with the authority of Christ alone. So we should all agree, and thus immersion should be the practice of all." Let me put that into normal language. Basically, Calvin says, baptism means immersion. That's what the word means, and it's the only example we get. But it doesn't matter. that makes me kind of nervous. There's many things about John Calvin I really like, and Martin Luther, and so, but that's not one of them. Why doesn't it matter? I remember when I was being ordained, one of my ordainers asked me a question. He said, what do you think about this? And I gave him the answer, and he just sat there. And after about 30 seconds, I was getting really nervous. And then he just says, are you just saying that by your own papal power, or are you gonna support that? I'll support it. My question would be the same to Calvin. What, you say it's not important? Support it. Prove it. Seems pretty important to me. Thirdly, other forms of baptism are based on church tradition and not Scripture. There is not a single clear case in the Bible where an infant who has yet to believe is baptized. Nowhere. In fact, as we'll see here in a second, Martin Luther actually went so far as to say, well, then they must believe. Then don't baptize them until they do. That leads us to the next question. Who are the proper subjects of baptism? There is no clear instance of infant baptism in the Bible. Not a single one. In fact, their argument for a scriptural example backfires on them. In Acts 16, where we read, they say things like this. Their whole household was baptized, Dom. Now, they don't do the... That's my addition. But the point is, they go, the whole household was baptized. And I said, yes, but read the whole passage. The whole household heard the gospel and believed the gospel before they were baptized. So not a single unbeliever is baptized there. And children, babies, not children, but babies are unbelievers. They don't believe yet. Or if they are believers, they can't tell us because the only word they can say is ga-ga-ga-ga-ga-ga. And this exists to give testimony that you believe. Babies can't do that yet. If they could, if babies said, could talk right away and they say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins and that's how I get saved, I would baptize them too. But they can't. Now, I know what you're thinking. Do they still go to heaven? That's a different sermon. We'll talk about that sometime. Infant baptism, quite frankly, is the product of church tradition. It is a product of church tradition. It's an early tradition, but it's not the earliest tradition, and tradition doesn't matter anyway. I would argue that this seems to be an area where the reformers stopped reforming for some strange reason, and I don't know why. The Protestant Reformation led the church back to the Bible as central, and yet they didn't go all the way. That's why the Anabaptists came along. Look at this. This is another quote from John MacArthur. I thought this was good. That notion that baptism cleanses our original sin is patently unbiblical, but it has pervaded many churches beyond just the Roman church. For example, Martin Luther, initiator of the Protestant Reformation and therefore the father of many churches, never disentangled himself from Roman infant baptism. In fact, he wrote that the manual that the Lutheran Church uses for infant baptism. He believed that baptism cleansed a baby from sin. It doesn't. That's my note. When asked, how can you affirm that if you believe in justification by faith alone? He replied, well, somehow a baby must be able to believe. That was his answer. There is nothing in the New Testament about babies being baptized or about salvation apart from personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which can come only to one who understands the meaning of the gospel. I think that's a great way of putting it. So this would be a difference between our church and what is called covenantal or reformed churches. So let's get a little bit more personal and wrap this up, shall we? Why should I not be baptized? I mean, there is a real good reason to not be baptized, okay? And let me share that reason with you. You are not yet saved. And if you don't want to get baptized because you think that's going to get you into heaven. That's why I hit that so hard. And it was great in the baptism meeting last week. You know, I had all these great kids and a couple adults sitting in the back, but the kids, they were like, teach me. And I'm writing and I'm drawing with my horrible artwork. I'm saying, this is how you get to heaven. Then we can talk about baptism. Because I didn't want anybody saying, this is what's going to get me into heaven. We know better, right? And so one reason you should not get baptized is if you think you're getting baptized in order to be saved. Now, Acts 16 will have to be sufficient for this morning. I'll also challenge you maybe to look up later Acts 10, 38 to 48, where there's people described as already having the Holy Spirit within them before they're baptized. And there's a couple of tricky passages that we'll have to deal with later. Eventually, I'd like to do a whole series on baptism because there's so much to talk about. Don't have that kind of time this morning. And you should not be baptized in order to bring glory to yourself. I tell you, nobody did it this first service. Nobody's going to do it in the second service. I can almost guarantee you, nobody's going to get in the baptismal and say, look who's holy. Look who's obedient, sinners. See, we don't do that, but some people might. They might want to get baptized because they want the attention or they want the glory from men. Okay, don't, if that's what you want. So then why should I be baptized? Because baptism shows a central element of saving faith. Now what I mean by this, baptism shows humility and repentance. It shows that you need to be washed. It shows that you need to be cleansed of your sin. It shows that you are humbly accepting that Jesus died for you. Second reason why you should be baptized is simply because baptism is commanded. Over and over in the book of Acts and in the Great Commission, we're commanded to baptize. That's why we do. Thirdly, baptism is a blessing. It's awesome. See, the good thing about being a pastor, one of the many good things, is I get to baptize. And I know to you sometimes it may look real quick, hey, I'm dunking you, hey, but it's really awesome for me. There's only two ordinances of the church that I get to participate in and you get to participate in. The Lord's Supper and baptism. One, we can do as many times as we want to. And one, we get to do once. It's awesome. Amen. I want to say just one more thing to wrap up an earlier point, and then we'll sing and pray. Why should we get baptized quickly? I think the best answer to that is that in the Bible, sometimes baptism is almost used synonymously with being saved. The way they did it originally was when you got saved, you got baptized right away. Remember Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip shows up, and he's teaching him, Isaiah 53, by the way, Old Testament, teaching him, and all of a sudden he says, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says, we got to believe first. In verse 37, which may or may not be in your translations, but probably should be there, he says, you have to believe. He says, obviously, he believed, then he was baptized right away. I don't see any virtue in making people wait, and I've struggled with this with my own kids. Jonathan was 6 when he got baptized, and I'll never forget how I kept saying, wait till you're a little bit older. I want you to remember it. I want you, things like that. And finally, one night, I was putting him to bed, and he just looks at me, and he just says, I want to be baptized. It's like the 5th time he brought it up. And I said to him, I said, how old do you need to be to obey God? And he said, I don't know. I said, are you old enough to obey God? He says, yeah. I said, then you better obey God. We better baptize you. Now, we didn't do it right away because we wanted the grandparents to be here. That's important. There's some grace here. But the point is why put it off? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're humble, repentant, then what are you waiting for? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for baptism. I thank you that you have challenged us and commanded us to practically live this out. I pray that if someone's here who is a believer and not yet baptized, that you would really shake their soul. Not because of any legalistic thing, I have to do it because Dom says I do, but more importantly, that you would make them want to do it because they want to show their repentance to others and bless them. Lord, I thank you for what baptism means, and I thank you so much for the 3 who were baptized this morning. How exciting it was for me to pray with them ahead of time and to talk to them about the gospel. I pray that you would use them for the next 150 years, however long they live, to bring glory to your name. Teach them to love your word and to tell others. bless them, fill them with a joy that goes beyond understanding. I pray, I beg you. Lord, I pray that you would hear our prayers and our songs. In Jesus' name, amen.